And God graciously says, don't worry, I got it covered. Go. Praise God. And so Ananias says yes. Now, we all want cool stuff like visions, don't we? I mean, how many people really want to have that kind of stuff happen in your life? To have God use you where, you know, one day you're sitting there and all of a sudden Jesus Christ appears to you and said, this is what I want you to do. Man, sign me up. Amen. But how many of you would be interested in getting those visions if in those visions God told you to go to the most violent man who hated Christians that you knew of on the planet? Maybe if you just got saved. You know how crazy we are when we just got saved. Sure, Lord, I'll go, send me. You know, and then and then we mellow out a little bit. It's like, send Bob, you know. He loves that kind of thing, man. Oh, gosh. Yeah. Send my wife. She's really good at that. I'm not much on talking, you know. She's got things. She talks all day long. She's good at that. Praise God. Oh, thank God Ananias said yes. I think that's why God chose Ananias, because he knew that he would obey. He might appeal, but ultimately he would obey. And so he says yes, and thank God he says yes. What an honor that turned out to be the man that God sent to pray for the Apostle Paul, so that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, I get chills in my arms thinking about that. Do you want to be used mightily like God, like that for God? Yeah. Amen. So if you want to be used in for that kind of a mission, that mighty of a mission, we have to be bold enough to obey in what seems like very challenging instructions. Amen. God says, Mary Lou, I have a mission for you. And you say,
here I am, Lord.
Here I am, Lord. It's like, Mary Lou, I want you to go to the president of Iran and pray for him. Lay hands on him and pray for his healing. Yeah. You don't have a passport. God bless you, sister. Thank you. Yeah. Oh, man. Praise him. So he goes and lays hands on this former enemy and persecutor of the church. God not only heals Saul's eyes miraculously, but he also fills him with the Holy Spirit. As it says in verse 17, Brother Saul, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as he came, sent me so you can receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Saul was already saved at that point. He knew Jesus as Lord. He surrendered to him. Jesus said, go here and I'll tell you what to do. He went. And he already had the Holy Spirit indwelling him because he was regenerated. He was a believer. But God wanted him to have a baptism, a saturation, a filling with the Holy Spirit so that he could be endued with power from on high, so that he could be clothed in the power and the anointing of God. Because God, well, no, one, for one reason, it's what God promises to his children. The promises is thus unto us and to all who are far away, but also because God had a very special mission for him, and he was going to need a lot of power. Saul was going up against the forces of darkness, against Satan himself. In Acts chapter 26, in his testimony, this is what he said, among the things Jesus said to him when he appeared to him. Jesus told him, Acts 26, 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. I'm sending you to turn them from darkness to light. I'm sending you to deliver them from the power of Satan to God so that they can receive forgiveness and sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Saul was going to do battle, going out to do battle and plunder the camp of Satan. Would you want a little bit of power on your side if God was sending you to do that? Amen. Amen. Do you realize God is sending you to do that? Amen. But Saul was going up against it big time. Saul needed a mighty anointing of God. He was going to have direct encounters with the powers of darkness, and he didn't need the weapons of this world. He needed spiritual weapons to fight a spiritual warfare. He needed the anointing power of the Holy Spirit on him. We need those weapons as well, because when we go out to get to talk to people about Christ and pray for them, that they would be saved or healed or whatever, we're going up against the forces of darkness that are in their life. And they may decide to fight back. And if we are not equipped, if we don't have the weapons of our warfare from the Holy Spirit, might not be pretty. But God has given them to us, and He wants us to just embrace those gifts and that power. It's there for us. Praise God. So here in one passage we have two visions, one divine healing, one baptism in the Holy Spirit, prophetic utterances, and none of this is sensational. None of it's done for showiness or churchiness. It is done because God cares. Here is a man at a point of desperate need, and God says, "Let me show you what I can do for you." And in His mercy and compassion, He does this amazing work of the Holy Spirit. Just blows the darkness out of Saul's life. And what was the result? Saul became an animal for the kingdom of God. He was an animal for the enemy before. He was an animal for the kingdom of God. Now, he was an unstoppable force for Christ. As we said before, verse 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he's the Son of God, and all who heard were amazed. That's what I want, man. I want to see amazing stuff. Praise God, man. There's a whole world out there that is in desperate need of amazing stuff. I want to bring it to them because Jesus Christ has provided it. I want it all. And this man who thought his life had literally come to an end suddenly found that his life had just begun and the best was yet to come. Man, that's exciting. That's powerful, man. I'm just getting, I don't know about you, I'm just literally getting goosebumps up here thinking about it. I mean, literally, the best was yet to come. His life had just begun. And everything we know about Paul pretty much literally comes after this point. And you and I are saved today and here today because of what God was able to do through the Apostle Paul. I want to close with a story. It's a little long, but I'm going to digest it. It's actually much longer online. I want to close with a story. It's a testimony, actually. A very compelling testimony. Missy and I were reading this last night. It was gripping. How many of you guys ever heard of the Newsboys? Couple. Yeah, I think he comes by like on Friday afternoon and throws this thing in my yard. Huh? Yeah. You just be quiet back there. I got the floor. You got the chair. I'm kidding. You also have the computer graphics, so. Praise God. I want to close with a testimony. See if this testimony sounds anything like the guy we've just been talking about. This just rocked my world when I read this. We went to see the Newsboys the other night. It was so much fun, man. We had a blast. It was a great concert, a little different than we expected it, but it was a great time. And Missy and I have gone to see the Newsboys on a number of different occasions. I believe they're probably her favorite band of all time. We even got to open for the Newsboys when I was in a band several years ago. Great bunch of guys. And the man who is currently the lead singer right now, a guy named Peter Furler, they're all from Australia, but the lead singer, Peter Furler, used to be the original drummer for that band. And they had another singer when they first became big several years ago, and he sang with them for a number of years, and his name was John James. Maybe some of you guys remember him. He actually had, the first video I saw him in, he had hair. Actually, Peter Furler had hair too, you know, and then they zip. But he was the one who sang on many of their early hits. In fact, the first hits they ever had, John James was the one who actually sang for them. And he was kind of a crazy guy on stage. He'd be running around and carrying on and jumping off of stuff and just acting all crazy. And he left the band several years ago. And Missy and I, after we went to the concert, we were riding home. We were saying, you know, whatever happened to John James anyway? I mean, what was up with this guy? He was there, and then the next minute, you know, he wasn't there. And we were just wondering. We heard he went back to Australia or something. So we decided to look it up. And guess what we found out? We found his testimony on the internet of what has happened to John James since he left the Newsboys. Now, before he left, he said what had happened was this, the thing that led up to him leaving the band. They had been out there touring like crazy, going and going and going, this city, that city, crisscrossing the country, just giving it all. And it was pretty wild. I mean, they were, you know, they would be out there and they were starting to make it big, and people were clamoring for them. They would come on stage and people would just go nuts, and they would want to touch them. They'd be, you know, as they walk by the stage, they'd have their hand up to want to touch them. They want their autographs. They want their CDs. They had massive light shows. I remember when they were even down in Centerville, they had this massive light show with lasers and everything. It was incredible. And it was just such a wild experience. You know, they had the huge sound system where you could feel your rib cage literally vibrating, you know, inside your chest. It was cool. And this is what they did every day, man. I mean, they rocked every day. And then they'd sleep on the bus, and then they'd go somewhere and set up. And because their records were starting to sell, you know, big time, all the cash started coming in, and so they started buying all kinds of cool stuff. Whatever they wanted, they could pretty much afford because they were getting to be so big. He was saying, you know, we'd go out to the store, and somebody would say, hey, look at that four-wheeler. I'd love to have that. And they'd say, okay, let's go get it. And so each band member would buy one, and they would buy some for their roadies and whatever they wanted. I mean, the world was their oyster. They were living the high life on the road. But when you've got that much excitement and power on the road, it gets a little addictive. And it becomes very hard to make the transition at the end of the tour to go home to your boring little house and be a boring little husband and a boring little father and just live the mundane life after you've had all that excitement. When you've had people just clamoring for you and hollering and screaming for you and getting all excited about you and just screaming at the end of the concert that they want more and they just can't get enough of you. And then you come home to responsibility and drudgery and bad attitudes and, you know, arguments and bills and the humdrum, mundane, drab things of everyday life. He said the transition was a little bit hard. And it created a little bit of tension, and it created a little bit of distance between him and his wife. His wife, I'm sure, couldn't wait for him to get home. Oh, man, it's 3 more days, 2 more days. He's coming home tomorrow. Here he comes. Here he is. And he's like, well, I'm home. She's like, you're home. And he's like, well, yeah, I'm home. You know, what's in the fridge? And it created a tension. He seemed to be distant because he was now addicted to this excitement. And this tension began to blossom between, not blossom, I guess, fester between him and his wife. And it created a lot of anxiety, a lot of arguments, a lot of hostility. And that created pressure, and it would weigh on him as he would leave to go back out on tour. And I'm sure they would probably argue before he left, and he would just have this hanging on him. And how am I supposed to minister while you're, you know, arguing and hollering at me? How am I supposed to do all this kind of stuff? And you've got all this you want to put on me, blah, 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 blah. And that tension, in order to relieve the stress of that, he started to drink a little bit. Not a lot. Just want to take the edge off a little bit. You know, just kind of settle me so I can go on stage and perform and do my job, do my ministry. You know, Bible doesn't say I can't have a drink. And then he'd have a little bit more to drink. And gradually he had a little bit more to drink. And gradually he began to get just very loose and liberal with it. And before long, by the time lunchtime rolled around, he had already had 2 six-packs and he was just flat out drunk. And he got to the point, he said he was embarrassed to admit he was even performing on stage drunk, coming out to bring the gospel to people and being out on stage just, you know, totally 3 sheets to the wind. Hiding it very well, thank you very much. Began to use drugs, began to experiment with cocaine. His marriage began falling apart, literally just became shredded. It was just a shell of a relationship. It was totally on the rocks. Things got worse, and his life became unmanageable.